his life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
I don't know about your week, this past week, but mine was an exciting one, probably a little too exciting. We had a number of projects at work that were due. The accountant was yelling for stuff that he needed. My oldest daughter gave birth to another grandbaby, so we have 11 grandchildren now. That was exciting. And then my youngest son broke his wrist doing a ninja flip on Friday, so I spent most of the day in the hospital. Needless to say, he's not a great ninja. But I find as I get older, I enjoy less exciting weeks. I prefer weeks that be not so exciting. But the grandbaby, that was good, and that was a plus. So if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 19. I want to read just those first few verses again that Brian read. So continuing on with the story of Paul in Ephesus, the pastor began. Paul and those who are with him are there in Ephesus, and verses 8, 9, and 10 kind of give a really good overview of the rest of Paul's time there in Ephesus. So let's look at those verses again. Acts 19, verses 8, 9, and 10. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a good and gracious God. Lord, all good things come from you, and the greatest thing that we can receive from you is your Son. Lord, we look and we see the work that Paul is doing here in Ephesus, and we stand back and we look at it and we wonder, Lord, can that happen here? Can the name of Jesus be preached and people be saved? Lord, that's only going to happen if your people take the mission that you've given them and take the name of Christ into a lost and dying world. So, Father, we need something from your word this morning. Help us, Lord, change us by what you have to say here concerning Paul in the city of Ephesus. Father, help us to take what's here and be changed by it. And Lord, help us to be convicted to take your word to North Polk and to Ankeny and Des Moines and the area surrounding us so that we too can say that your word prevailed mightily. Father, be with us now. Open our hearts. Open our minds, open our ears to what you have to say. And again, may we be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I remember September 11th, 2001, kind of like a lot of you do. I got to work on September 11th, and when I got there, some of the guys were already there at work, and we're talking about a plane had crashed into one of the towers. And so I got on my computer, you know, and checked the news, and sure enough, there was a picture. You got those, Cody? There was a picture of one of the towers already on fire. A plane had crashed into it. And while we were watching that and talking or trying to figure out, we thought maybe it was like some small airplane. While we were watching that, like many of you did, the TV cameras were looking at that first tower burning when another jet come flying in and then crashed into the second tower, and we're like, what is going on? This is crazy. You want to show the next picture? And it shows it striking. We saw that live, watching it on the news. It was horrific, mind-numbing. I'll never forget it. And in the face of those horrific attacks, throughout the course of the day, people reacted in a lot of a lot of different ways. Mostly there was, at my workplace, there was a lot of shock, a lot of fear. That's how most people, I think, reacted to it, shock and fear. But some people responded in other ways. There was other ways people responded. Some people responded in anger. You know, there was a lot of anger about that. Some people were being attacked in the street just simply because they looked like they were Muslim. Some people reacted in acts of selfless service. People were risking their lives and even giving their lives. Can you show the next picture? Some people were giving their lives, like those fellows. There are a lot of firemen, a lot of police departments, and just civilians, you know, people on the street were risking their lives and dying, saving other people. They're reacting in a lot of different ways. There were some people that reacted with indifference, denial. You know, some people say, no, it didn't really happen. There's always those people. Some people reacted to the whole thing by manipulating the situation and using it to their advantage. You know, there was price gouging with gas. I remember on my way home, one of the Caseys, the gas was like six something a gallon. You know, it shot up dollars and dollars, you know, in just a few hours' time. So there was manipulating, greed. Some people were reacting by seeking God and trying to get questions answered. Look at the next picture. You know, for a few days, even before the dust settled, people were in churches, flocking to churches, filling out pews everywhere. Lots of people were reacting to the situation by seeking God, searching for God. And of course, it wasn't too much longer after that, just a few more days longer, and the churches emptied back out again. Too many people had just shown up because of the tragedy, the attacks, and then quickly fell away. When a life-changing event like that happens, watch people, and you'll see people react in a lot of different ways when there's a life-changing event. People react in a lot of different ways. And so it is when Jesus is preached. People react in a lot of different ways. I want to bottom line the whole thing. I don't want you to tune out the rest of this sermon because I spent a lot of time on my notes and everything. But I'm going to bottom line it for you right up front. This is the thing that I want you to take away is found at the end of our passage. Okay, so when Jesus is preached, people are going to react in a lot of different ways. But the key thing to remember is found at the end of our passage. Let's jump to that real quick so that if you do tune out, at least you got it right now. Look at verse 20. When Jesus is preached, you could say, verse 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. That's what happens. That's what happens when Jesus is preached. When the true gospel goes forth, the word of the Lord is going to continue to increase. It will happen. The word of the Lord will continue to increase and it prevails mightily. Okay, that's what I want you to take home today. When Jesus is preached. But only when Jesus is preached. Only when the true gospel goes forth, only then does the Lord continue to increase. His word continues to increase and prevails mightily. Only then, only when Jesus is preached. So again, verses 8 through 10 give us a real good general overview of the time that Paul spends in Ephesus. Look again at verse 8. I want you to note some things here as we consider the overview. Before we look at some specific things that came about because of Jesus being preached. Verse 8 again says, and he, that is Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now that's odd that Paul, here in Ephesus, was able to continue preaching and teaching there in the synagogue for 3 months. He has never got to do it that long before. Usually he's in there, he's for a few hours, maybe a week, and then boom, he's out because he brought up this idea of Jesus being the Messiah. But he's preaching and teaching there in the synagogue longer than he's ever had before. There for 3 months, he's speaking boldly. Paul's being confrontational, okay? He's unapologetically being confrontational with the Jews there in the synagogue about the Messiah. And it says, note there, it says he's reasoning with them and persuading with them, or persuading them. So there's this dialogue going on. There's a question and answer thing going on between Paul and the Jews. You know, he's going to the Old Testament scriptures, and he's pointing out to them, this is talking about the Messiah, right? Right, okay. And this is talking about the Messiah. And Jesus is the one who fulfilled those things. There's a question and answer going on. He's persuading. Paul's arguing with them. And I don't mean arguing in the petty, yelling, screaming kind of arguing. He's making arguments. He's making assertions. He's logically going through the scriptures and pointing out how Jesus fulfilled each of these passages that talk about the Messiah. Paul's arguing with them, not bickering. He's doing this for 3 months. It's going to have an impact. Look at verse 9. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, that's what they called Christianity, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Verse 9 reminds us that the enemies of the gospel are not silent. The enemies of the gospel are going to say something. They're going to do something. They're going to speak out against the gospel. And Paul was no stranger to this. Turn to a little later here, turn to Acts 21 for a moment. A little bit later on down the road, Paul finds himself back in Jerusalem. He's at the temple. Verse 27 of Acts 21. He's there at the temple. It says, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, so there were Jews at the temple from Asia, Ephesus. They knew Paul. They knew what had gone on there. Okay, so there's these guys, these Jews from Asia. Seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out. Now, listen to what they're saying here. They practiced these arguments before, these accusations. Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people, that means the Jews, against the people and the law and this place, the temple. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and he has defiled this holy place. So the enemies of the gospel are not silent. And there's example after example after example here in the book of Acts of the enemies of the gospel standing up to Paul, speaking out, stoning him, and so forth. The enemies of the gospel are not silent. Look at verse 10. This continued for 2 years, all this dialoguing, all this church planning, all this preaching, all this gospel going forth, the preaching of Jesus. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That's a reminder for us that the gospel is for everyone. And so Paul is there in Ephesus. It's kind of like a home base for 2 years. And could you show that next slide? So for 2 years, he's preaching there in Ephesus, and people are going out, and churches are getting planted. New churches are getting planted. And we have all these churches listed here that get planted, and some of them are listed in the book of Revelation, the seven churches there in the book of Revelation. You know, we got there in Ephesus, Paul starting out, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Hierapolis, Laodicea, Colossae. Those churches are getting planted. During the course of that 2 years, the gospel is going forth. When Jesus is preached, what happens? The word of the Lord continues to increase and prevails mightily. And that's what we see. That's a good two-year overview of what's happening. And then in the following verses, we're going to see some specific things that come about as a result of Jesus being preached there in and around Ephesus. The first thing I want you to note, when Jesus was preached there in Ephesus, there was healing. There was healing. Look at verses 11 and 12. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Now, don't miss the fact here that it's God who's doing the extraordinary miracles. God's the one who's doing the miracles. It wasn't Paul. It's not that Paul was doing the miracles. It's not the handkerchiefs. Have you ever seen those guys on TV? You know, you can buy miracle handkerchiefs. You can buy miracle, almost anything on TV. Miracle handkerchiefs, no, cure your disease and sickness. It wasn't the handkerchiefs that were doing the miracles. It's God who's doing the miracles. Paul and the handkerchiefs were simply tools God was using to perform miracles, to heal people, to cast out demons. But it is God who's doing the miracles. There's at least three things I want you, there's more, but there's at least three things I want you to remember about these healings and these miracles that are being done. God performs these miracles. God was doing those miracles, those healings, number one, to authenticate his message and his messenger. He was doing those miracles to authenticate his message and the messenger. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter is preaching to the crowds. Listen to what he says here about Christ, about Jesus. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, it means proven, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. They had seen those miracles. But see, Peter's telling them that Christ was proven, the messenger was proven, the message was proven by the miracles, by the healings, by the casting out of demons. God was doing miracles through Paul there in Ephesus to authenticate what Paul was saying about Christ. Another thing you need to remember about those miracles, those healings, is that God did them to bear witness that his kingdom had come. God's bearing witness that his kingdom has come. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is having this conversation with the Pharisees and so forth. He's casting out demons, and they're saying, well, he's just casting out demons by the power of Satan. He's casting these, the power he has to cast out demons is coming by Satan himself, accusing him. Verse 27. Jesus says, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. Verse 28. That's what he says here. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. If Jesus was casting out those demons by the power of God, which he was, he says, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the miracles he was doing, the casting out of demons, the healing, all of that bore witness that the kingdom of God has come upon us, has come upon those who are there. In and of themselves, and this is the third thing I want you to remember about these miracles, in and of themselves, those miracles had no power to save anyone. Miracles do not save anyone. They do not save anyone. You know, just even considering the history of the nation of Israel, you know, think of all the miracles God did there in the land of Egypt, and then when they get to the promised land, ready to go over, and they refuse to go over, it was said of them, they didn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Can you imagine that? After seeing all those miracles, that they still didn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief? Turn to John chapter 6. I'll show you another example here. Miracles do not save in and of themselves. John chapter 6. And remember, it was the scribes and the Pharisees, people who were always clamoring at Jesus, show us a sign. I mean, it would be 10 minutes ago, he just healed a blind guy, and they're still clamoring, show us another sign. Prove you're the Messiah. Prove you're the Son of God. Always wanting to see a sign. Those signs, those miracles, do not have the power to save. John chapter 6, verse 26. So the day before, Jesus had fed 4,000 people, 4,000 men, not counting women and children. miraculous, the loaves and the fish. We're familiar with the story. John chapter 6, verse 26. So now the crowd comes looking for him the next day. And look what transpires here. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them, speaking to that crowd who come looking for another free meal. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So the miracle he performed the day before didn't do anything for them other than fill their empty stomachs. And that's what he's pointing out to them. Drop down to verse 30. He's telling them they need to do the works of God. They need to believe on him. Verse 30, they say, so they said to him, now this, imagine this is the day after he fed all them miraculously. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Do you see that the miracle of feeding all those people didn't do anything for them? Why? The very next day, what are they doing? They're clamoring for, show us another sign. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do today? Those miracles in and of themselves have no power to save. Look at verse 36. Jesus tells them, but I said to you that you have seen me. They've seen the miracles. They ate the miraculous bread. They ate the miraculous fish. They took part in that miracle. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Miracles in and of themselves do not save. When Jesus was preached there in Ephesus, there was healing. There was real healing. There were real miracles being performed. God was authenticating the messenger and the message. He was bearing witness that the kingdom of God had come upon those people. It was time to wake up. It was time to make a decision. When Jesus is preached, there is a healing. Go back to Acts now. Look at the next thing. This was the hard part that I had to struggle with as I studied with this. This whole exorcism thing. What am I going to say about that? I was going to show like a clip from Exorcist where the girl's head turned around and stuff, but that wouldn't have been good, would it? I didn't really know what to say here, and I got to thinking, I was noticing how the men, the seven sons of Sceva, were just manipulating and using the name of Jesus for their own benefit. And I got to thinking, well, you know, there's a lot of guys that kind of do that today. So let's turn back to Acts 19 and look now at verses 13 through 16. Verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, that's the only time that word's ever used. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So we see kind of a reverse exorcism there where the demon casts out the people. There have been people, there have been men just like these here, people for thousands of years have been manipulating and using the name of Jesus for their own benefit, for their own agenda, you know, to satisfy their greed or their lust for power or influence over people. And that's what we see here. These guys don't even know Jesus. You know, notice again what they say. The end of verse 13, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. They don't know who he is. They're just using Jesus' name like it's some magic word. You know, the Jewish exorcists would travel around exercising on the surface looking like they're exorcising demons and playing on people's fears and on their ignorance about reality for financial gain. and to have power and influence over people. And that's kind of what we see happening here. But people have been doing that for 1,000 years, and they're still doing it today. What I'd like to do is just, I'm going to publish you this long list of everybody that's a heretic. Hey, Cody, could you show those quotes? Yeah, so these guys here, they're like heretics and false teachers of the highest magnitude, okay? And listen to some of the things that they say. These are all men who use the name of Jesus for financial gain and power and influence over people. Like Joel Osteen, he says, anyone can create by faith and words the dreams he desires. That sounds really good. That'd be nice if it was true. Kenneth Copeland, wow, you can't get much more heretical than this one. You're all God. You don't have a God living in you. You are one. Okay? Creflo Dollar, you know that's going to be bad. You possess the ability to command wealth and riches. Like God, you can speak spiritual blessings into being. Benny Hinn says this, get ready to see physical manifestations of Christ in our crusades. That was 2013. He did show up. Stephen Furtick, God believes in you and loves everything there is to know about you. Well, we know that's not true. If you take an honest look at yourself, you know God doesn't love everything there is to know about you. I know he doesn't love everything there is to know about me. But people like this have been abusing and misusing the name of Christ for years for financial gain, for greed, to satisfy their own lusts. You know, these Jewish exorcists supposed that there was power in using the name of Jesus like a magic incantation or something. Like, just if I say Jesus, boom, demons are going to come out. And we don't want to be guilty of that as Christians. We don't want to just tack the name of Jesus on a prayer at the end of a prayer thinking, well, God's definitely going to hear this one because I in Jesus' name at the end. We don't want to do that. The power to cast out demons, the power to perform miracles, wasn't found in a word, in an incantation, in just a name in of itself. It's in a person. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, verse 31. Look what happens here. And he, that is Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching. Now listen to what it says here. For his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So the demon knows who Jesus is. There's, you know, sometimes people will struggle with who Jesus is. Demons don't do that. Demons know exactly who Jesus is, the Holy One of God. And the demon recognized Jesus could, with a word, destroy him. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Verse 35, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. The power to perform miracles, the power to cast out demons is not in a magic word. It's not in some formula or incantation. It's in a person, and that person is Christ. He spoke with power and authority because power and authority resided in him, God in the flesh. Not with these so-called exorcists, these Jewish itinerant exorcists, trying to use Jesus' name like it's a magic word. When Jesus is preached, the word of the Lord continues to increase and prevail mightily. Even in the presence of people, well, like we're up there a moment ago, even in the presence of those kinds of people and these Jewish exorcists, even in their presence, the word of the Lord is going to continue to increase and prevail mightily in spite of it. When Jesus is preached, there is converting. Go back to our passage in Acts. I'll show you one last thing here. There's converting, verses 17 through 19. And this became known, that is the incidents with the demon casting out the exorcist. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. That means praised, magnified. Verse 18. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So when Jesus is preached, when Jesus was preached there in Ephesus, there was converting. People's hearts were being regenerated. People were being saved. People were born again. That's what happens when Jesus is preached. And when people are saved, when they're born again, we see these things that are happening in verses 17, 18, and 19. Look again at verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord of Jesus was extolled. There's praising going on. When people are saved, there's praise that happens. How can you not praise the one who saved you? Knowing you didn't deserve to be saved, knowing what you deserved was something altogether different. But to find grace and mercy at the foot of the cross, that is reason to praise and to sing and to give thanksgiving and to share the same good news that saved you. Oh, there's praising that happens when people are saved. And we see it right there in Ephesus. Verse 18, when people get saved, there's confessing. Also, many of those who are now believers came, it says, confessing and divulging their practices. That's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of people. People who, at one time, and I'm thinking of myself here, loved their sin, rolled around in it, did backstrokes in it, and being convicted by the work of the Holy Spirit, now seeing that sin the way God sees it, and rejecting it and repenting of it, confessing it, turning away from it. That's what we see in verse 19. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. That's like $6 million today. People were repenting. They were taking artifacts and signs and symbols and things that made up what their old life was, and they're burning them. They're getting rid. They're not selling them on eBay because they don't want to sell those things and somebody else stumble because of them. They're burning them. All of those things are going on in a place where Jesus is preached. When people get saved, there's praising, confessing, and repenting. People were being saved there in Ephesus, and lives were being changed because Jesus was preached. When Jesus is preached, the word of the Lord continues to increase and prevail mightily. And I just have three quick points of application for us. You know, later on, Paul, when he ends up in prison, he would write a letter back to these people, this church in Ephesus. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. It's just a few books over. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Just three quick points of application. Things we need to remember. Things we should be concerned about. Things that we need to have in our minds. The first point of application is this. We must preach Jesus. We must preach Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says there, to these Gentile Christians in Ephesus, he says, therefore remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, in other words, the Jews called you that, which is made in the flesh by hands. He says, remember that you were at that time, when they were unsaved, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Now get this, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We must remember, we must know that we must be preaching Jesus. The world is headed somewhere. The world is headed towards destruction and doom and God's wrath. Not a pretty picture. The world is heading towards hell. There's no hope. The world has no hope in it. There's no hope to be found in a world that's heading towards judgment. There is no God in a world that's heading towards judgment. So it's upon us, given to us by Christ, to preach Jesus to that same world. We must be preaching Jesus. Jesus, because he's the only way of salvation. Paul says again there in that verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. How? You've been saved. You've been regenerated. You've been born again. How? But by the blood of Christ. There's no other message that we need to concern ourselves with. We don't have to get tangled up with lots of different things to say. We have to be preaching Jesus to people. And if we're going to do that, the second point of application is this. We must know Jesus. If we're going to preach him, we got to be the people who knows him. How can we preach him if we don't know him? Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now get this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you want to be filled with all the fullness of God, if you want to be able to live a life that's pleasing to God, if you want to live a life that's built around preaching Jesus to people and sharing Christ the Savior with people, then it's going to happen when you know Christ in this way. If you want to be filled with all the fullness of God, know Christ. Do you know him? How well do you know him? Do you know him well enough when those guys, those wackos, when those guys are telling lies about Jesus, do you know the real Jesus well enough so that you know when somebody's not saying something right about him? When somebody like Joel Osteen is guiding people to another Jesus, can you recognize that because you know that isn't the real Jesus because you know him in here? Do you know him well enough to share him with your unsaved friends and family? It's hard to introduce somebody when you don't know him. Do you know him well enough to introduce him? And then lastly, our last point of application here, we must magnify Jesus. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul writes there, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We magnify Jesus. We make much of Jesus most when we are accurate reflections of him. When people look at us and they can see in us characteristic and attributes of the Savior, then we most magnify him then. Paul urges us there in the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Now, we all know none of us are worthy, are we? But Paul's point here is is to walk in a way that's representative of the Christ who saved you. We're supposed to be disciples of His. We're supposed to be representatives of His. God created us to be images of Him. We magnify Him most when people see Him in us. Walk in a manner that is representative of the Christ we claim. So let us love and let us serve Christ, who is our master, by loving and serving one another. That's what Paul's calling us to do. We're to love and serve one another. Jesus tells His disciples over and over again. He makes that point over and over again. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And He calls the disciples, and you do what I've done to you. Serve one another. Love one another. That's how people are going to know you're my disciples. When you have this kind of love, one for another. And in that love and in that service to each other, we most magnify Christ. When Jesus is preached, just like it was there in Ephesus, when Jesus is preached, the real Jesus, a Jesus from someone who knows Him, which all of us ought to, when Jesus is preached, the word of the Lord will continue to increase and prevail mightily. It happened in Ephesus. It happened all through Asia Minor. It happened everywhere Paul went. I see it happening here in North Polk. And it can continue to happen in North Polk if we're committed to preaching Jesus to people who don't know Him.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.